We appreciate again so much you being here. Many people, when it comes to the celebration of Christmas and the Christmas season, many people celebrate and they join in without ever stopping to realize the significance of it all. In other words, they get caught up in all of the decorations. This past week, Ginger and I went to Orchard Road and got the bus and rode down and looked at all the Christmas lights. And you know, people scurrying about, the cash registers are ringing, and a lot of people think, you know, that's Christmas. That's what it's all about. And so they look at it from the decorations, the economics, even a lot of traditions. Different families have different traditions that they observe at Christmas time. And of course, there's all the feasting that goes on during Christmas celebration. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Please understand that. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But let me just say to you, that's not what Christmas is all about. That's not really what Christmas is all about. And so as we meet together this morning, and as we anticipate the Christmas celebrations that will be coming on during this coming week, I'd like to speak to you on three things I think it would be good for us to do as we celebrate this Christmas season. Three things that I think would be good for us, and these three things are actually three things that we find in the Bible that went on, and some three things that were happening during that very first Christmas that we saw presented here this morning. First thing that I would mention to you is that as we celebrate Christmas, number one, we should ponder. We should ponder. Now, the word ponder means to think about something or to view something from all angles. And on that first Christmas morning, the Bible says that Mary did some pondering. She did some pondering. In other words, she spent some time very carefully thinking about some things that had transpired. And she spent some time thinking about specifically those angelic messages that had been delivered. Now, I can tell you right now, the angels in the Bible did not stand on a chair when they delivered their message. I'm pretty certain that is true. They didn't stand on a chair. But there were some messages that were delivered by the angels. And as Mary thought about those things on that first Christmas morning, I think she specifically was thinking about the messages of the angels. I want us to notice, first of all, the message that was given to her. There was the message that she had received personally, and actually it was a message that involved a couple of things. First of all, it was a message that proclaimed to her son's greatness. Her son's greatness. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and following, the Bible says that the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And then it continues and said, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." The Son of the Highest. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." In other words, when Mary received the announcement of the angel, it was an announcement that simply declared her son is going to be a great one. He is going to be a great one. He is going to be the Son of the Highest. He will be a king. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. It's going to be a kingdom to which there shall be no end. That was the message. Great message. Great message. But not only did the angel speak to her concerning the greatness of her son, he also spoke to her concerning her son's identity. who is this child that is going to be born? Now, you need to understand that the greatness of the Christmas story is that the Christmas story fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. In other words, years before Jesus Christ was born, in fact, 700 years, the prophet Isaiah gave a prophecy. It was a very clear prophecy. And the Isaiah the prophet said this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." Now notice this. This child who is going to be a son, he's going to have many names, and listen to the names. They declare for us who he is. Listen to it. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Mighty God. Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In other words, the prophecy was very clear. This son who is going to be born is not just a man. He's God. He's God. He is deity. His names declare it to be so. And the fulfillment of all of this is found many years later in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, when the angel said unto her, said unto Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That's exactly what Isaiah the prophet said 700 years before. The identity of this child. God. God manifested in a body of human flesh. Well, why would God manifest himself in a body of human flesh? Why would God take on a body like we have and come and live among wicked and sinful men? Why would God ever consider such a thing? Well, that comes in the next message. The next angelic message that Mary pondered on that first Christmas morning. Not only was the message that had been given to her personally, but she also pondered that message that was given to Joseph. The message that was given to Joseph. You remember the story if you've read the Bible passages in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, which deal with the birth and the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. You'll remember that Mary had received her announcement from the angel, and after that she went to visit Elizabeth. Who had also received an angelic announcement some 3 months prior that she too was going to have a child. And when she returned home after being away for 3 months, it was very obvious that Mary was going to have a baby. It's very obvious. And yet you remember the story, Joseph, even though he thought his wife or his fiancée had been unfaithful to their relationship, he thought that his fiancée had betrayed his trust in her. And so while he was thinking on how he was going to respond to all of that, he determined that instead of making a public example of her, because you see under Old Testament law, he could have had her stoned to death. But instead of making a public example of her, Joseph, while he was thinking about what he was going to do, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now remember, the question is, why did God come in a body of flesh to live among wicked and sinful men? Here's the reason. Notice it. "For he shall save his people from their sin." He shall save his people from their sin. There was the message given to Mary. There was the message given to Joseph. And then, of course, there was that other message that Mary had heard about. And that was the angelic message that was given to the shepherds. The message given to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 down to verse 11, the Bible says there were in the same country shepherds who were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. In other words, they were petrified. That's what that would mean. They are scared to death by what they have seen. And so they see this great multitude of angels appears to them. And the Bible says that the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all," what does it say? To all people. It's not to all Jews, but it's to all people. Every person of every race, of every nationality are included. He shall come and he shall give himself and he will be the Savior of all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And immediately the shepherds left their flocks, went to find Christ, and we can only imagine the wonder of Mary and Joseph there in the stable. The wonder that must have filled their hearts as those shepherds came and shared with them what they had seen and what they had heard about that baby boy who was lying in the manger. And I want you to notice it. I want you to notice it. Number one, to Mary was given the announcement, a king is coming. A king is coming. To Joseph was given the announcement, a Savior is coming. A Savior is coming. And to the shepherds was given an announcement of hope is coming. The hope of a Savior that will come to save all people. All people. No wonder. No wonder when we think about all of this, no wonder the Bible says, Luke chapter 2, verse 19, Mary kept all these things, notice it, and she, what'd she do? She pondered them in her heart. She thought about them. She looked at them from every angle and thought about the message that had been received. She pondered it. And yet in the celebration of Christmas, many are focused on the traditions, they're focused on the gifts, and they never stop to really think about the fact that the reason why we celebrate Christmas is simply because of the fact God came in order that he might provide a way of salvation for every man and every woman and for every boy and for every girl on the face of the earth. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Savior came. A Savior came. And certainly during this Christmas season, I would urge you, as you celebrate Christmas, I would urge you to ponder, to think about who he is. I would encourage you to ponder why he came. Think about it. Consider it carefully. That's what Mary did. I would urge us to do the same. Not only should we ponder, but there's a second thing that I think that we should do, and that is we should proclaim. We should proclaim, as we've already mentioned, after the angels appeared to the shepherds, they went to Bethlehem to see for themselves what had been told to them. And they went to see this promised king. They went to see this promised Savior. And the Bible then tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "And when they had seen it," they went to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. They found the Christ child. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." In other words, they went everywhere telling everybody they met that Christ the Lord had been born to be a Savior for the world. Proclamation. Christmas is an exciting time because it gives us as Christians a lot of open doors. Many people who are not Christians today will be more receptive to listen to the story of Christ because it is Christmas. But I want to say to you this morning that there are two ways that we need to be proclaiming the gospel message during this Christmas season. And I would say, first of all, with our actions. With our actions. You see, the kindness and the love that is shown during the Christmas season and the exchanging of gifts and the doing of good deeds for others and all that goes on during this season, those are great opportunities to give a silent testimony to the love and the goodness and the kindness of the God that we serve. And by our actions, we are able to give a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus was teaching his disciples to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said it this way. He said, "Let your light so shine before men." In other words, live your life and let your testimony be seen before men, and let it be in such a way that other people may see your good works and glorify not you, but glorify your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, when people compliment you on your kindness, on your goodness that you show during this Christmas season, take the opportunity to let them know that the reason you show kindness is because of the kindness that God showed to you when He saved you and gave to you the wonderful gift of eternal life. That's how we glorify our Father. When others see our good works, we glorify God by giving Him the credit for the goodness that we show instead of taking it for ourselves. Not only with our actions, but also we can proclaim the gospel with our words. With our words. In other words, when other people talk to us about Christmas or they ask us about this Christmas season, instead of focusing on the decorations and on Santa Claus, and by the way, that's a terrifying thing. We were in Tanglin Mall, and there was a line of people there, and of course, one of us wanted to go see what it was all about. And so we went over there, and here's all these mothers with their children, and there's this big fat guy with the red suit, you know, and the beard and all that. And this one kid, poor thing, I mean, he was totally terrorized. He was screaming. He didn't want to see that guy at all. Presents, no presents, didn't matter. But when people ask us, what is this all about? What is this all about? It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about lights. It's not about decoration. What's it all about? It's about a little baby that was born in a manger some 2,000 years ago. Came to be the Savior for all mankind. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. And so may God help us as we celebrate the Christmas season, not only to ponder on what it means, but may God help us also to incorporate in our celebration the proclaiming of that message. Just like these shepherds, when they saw what was going on, they went everywhere telling everybody. May God help us to do that as well. There's a third thing that we ought to incorporate in our Christmas celebration, and it's this. We should praise. We should praise. Charles Dickens, when I was growing up, one of our Christmas traditions as a child, some of these guys over here are looking, what, you were a child? Yeah, I used to be, but it wasn't that long ago. But anyway, when I was a child growing up in our home, we had a tradition, and my dad would always read The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And that was, we'd all sit around, me and my two sisters and my mom and Dad would read the Christmas Carol. Of course, you're familiar with the story, I'm sure, how that Ebenezer Scrooge had his three visitations from the ghost of Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future, you remember, and all of that. And of course, it changed his life. And Ebenezer Scrooge, instead of being the grumpy Scrooge that he was, he made a declaration, and according to Mr. Dickens, Ebenezer Scrooge made this statement. He said, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I'll honor Christmas in my heart and I'll try to keep it all the year." And according to the story, Scrooge was a man of his word. He did exactly what he said. Now that's the same sort of thing that we find in the scriptures. That's the same sort of thing we find in the scriptures. You see, after the shepherds had come to visit the Christ child, and after they departed, telling everybody they met what they had seen and what they had heard about this little child that had been born, the Bible then says in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, that the shepherds returned. Returned where? They returned to their sheep who were out in the fields. They returned to their place of employment. They returned to the place where they worked and where they were continually. And while they were there, notice the Bible says that they returned. And what were they doing? They were glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. In other words, the point is simply this. On that first Christmas, the shepherds did not forget it when Christmas Day was over. When Christmas Day was done, they did not simply forget what they had seen and heard. Rather, they continued to glorify and to praise God of the wonderful fact that on that first Christmas night, God in heaven had fulfilled His promise to all mankind that He was going to send a child. He was going to send a son. And not only had God fulfilled His promise, but God Himself came down clothed in a body of human flesh. Not as a king, that's going to come later, but He came as a little baby. Came as a little baby so that He might be easily recognized as He was introduced by John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Yes, we ought to sing the Christmas carols of praise, and we ought to sing the songs that glorify God for all that Christmas means. But we should not forget about it when Christmas is past. All through the year, through our good works, through our good words, we ought to be sharing the wonderful story of Christmas. The wonderful story of Christmas. That God became a man, a perfect man. Without sin, without any fault, became a perfect man in order that He might take the sins of imperfect men, you and I, and that in our place pay the penalty for our sin, so that through faith in Him and through Him alone, we might receive the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have never by faith received that gift that God has provided for you through the Lord Jesus Christ, then this morning I would like to encourage you, if you would please, to give us an opportunity before you leave here today to take a Bible and to show you from the Word of God how you can know that you have eternal life, how you can know that your sins are forgiven, how you can have assurance in your heart that God has a place in heaven for you and you'll be able to spend eternity with Him forever. Let us share that with you. If you're here this morning, maybe you are already a believer. But maybe as you look back over the past year, you would have to acknowledge you haven't been the witness for Him that you ought to be. You haven't been telling others about Him as faithfully as you ought to. Maybe this morning would be a wonderful time for you to rededicate yourself to being the witness and the testimony for Jesus that you ought to be. As you celebrate the Christmas season this year with your family and friends, I hope that you will not forget to do those things that are most important. I hope you will not forget to ponder the wonder of what this season means. I hope you'll not forget to share the story of Christmas with others. And I hope that you'll not forget to praise God continually for His loving kindness, for His tender mercies, and for His wonderful grace that has saved our eternal soul from the penalty of our sin and given to us the gift of eternal life. He deserves our praise, doesn't He? He certainly does. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for the wonderful story of Christmas. Thank You, Father, for what it means to each one of us, even for those who have never trusted in Christ yet as their personal Savior. There's a great meaning in this Christmas season, because this season declares even to them that there is a way of salvation that has been provided through Jesus Christ. And if they'll just put their faith and trust in Him, they can be saved today. Lord, for those of us who are saved, certainly we understand what this season is about. Help us to be faithful to tell others. Help us to be faithful to love You, to honor You, to glorify You in our life, always putting You first. Lord, I pray that Your will would be done in each heart and in each life this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.